What happened to joy? You know, it's interesting. We talked about prayer in Sunday school this morning and the things that we pray for and what drives us to prayer. And you can take the list of things that we prayed for today. Joe has cancer. Marty's sister fell and has all that pain. Stephanie, lymphoma, and Tom with all the blood clots that he's dealing with, and on and on. And we talk a lot and pray a lot for the physical things. And yet there seems to be a column missing in our prayer requests. Because I've had so many people say to me, you know, the depression that I'm dealing with is the same as cancer. And people say to me, well, why don't you just, you know, buck up? Why don't you just feel better? Come on, you know, just get over it. You know, they say, well, you know, you never go up to somebody who has cancer and say, come on, just get over it. But we do pray for those people, don't we? And as I was thinking about what happened to joy, I think we need to pray for people who have lost their joy or lost their happiness or lost their contentment. People who live under the burden of grief, sorrow, despondency, and depression. Because we believe God can heal cancer, don't we? We believe that God will heal Susan. We believe that he'll comfort Marcy. But what about people who are caught up in joylessness or unhappiness? Let's feel free as believers to embrace the people who need us to pray for those areas in their life. And not have the attitude, just get over it. Or just, well, if you knew the fullness of Jesus, you wouldn't have to deal with those. No. There are people who deal on a regular basis with those problem areas of life that are just as real, just as chronic as cancer would be, who need our support in prayer. John 10:10 says, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's what we need, isn't it? The abundant life that comes from the Lord. But many Christians today believe that there's a difference between joy and happiness. They say, happiness is a feeling. But joy is not. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is everlasting. Happiness depends on circumstances or other people, but joy is a gift from God. And happiness is worldly, but joy is divine. Joy and happiness, I was in the store last night and almost bought a $13.99 magazine put out by Time on laughter. I like laughter. You know, I love to laugh. Loud and long and clear. It's a good thing. It does, you know, that it's good for your soul to laugh. Maybe I'll go back and buy it. It's only $14 and something with tax, and I need that kind of thing every once in a while. But that idea of joy and happiness, and what happened to joy? Who doesn't want to experience joy? It should be important in our lives to experience joy. By dictionary definition, happiness is a state of well-being, a pleasurable or satisfying experience. Joy, or to rejoice, is to feel great delight or to be glad. In Sunday school this morning, we sang four songs, two about happiness, to about joy. And I think it's so important for us to realize that joy is happiness. Happiness is joy. They're used interchangeably in the scripture. These are just some verses that use them interchangeably. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. Happiness and joy, synonyms of each other here in the NIV in Esther 8:16. And I think that if we draw those distinctions that were drawn earlier, that happiness is different from, I think we end up wondering, well what then is joy? And have I ever experienced it? I asked someone, what is joy? And they said, it's contentment. And I guess that's true. But I think that's a part of happiness as well. For the Jews, this Purim, the celebration of deliverance, was a time of happiness and joy. And included Haman was going to go out and had an edict from the king to kill all of the Jewish people in the whole empire. But Esther was made queen for such a time as that. She went into the king. She said, somebody is trying to kill me and all my people. And the king said, who is it? She said, it's your trusted advisor, Haman. And instead of having the Jews killed, Haman and all of his family were strung up. And so in that joyful celebration, they write the name of Haman on the bottom of their shoes. And every time when they read the book of Esther during that celebration, every time that his name is read, they stomp their feet and they try to rub out his name. And they have those little, if you've seen them, the little drums with the strings with the balls on the end, and you go like this and they hit like a little drum, and everybody has one of those. And so they stomp their feet and beat the drums, and you can't even hear them say the name. But it's a part of their celebration they even do today. So it was a great time of happiness and joy. Another Bible verse, Jeremiah 31:13, I will turn their mourning into joy and bring happiness out of grief. And if you know, Jeremiah was he was called the weeping prophet. So many things were going to go bad in Israel during his days that his eyes were always filled with tears. But God gave Jeremiah a promise when he said, I will turn their mourning into joy and bring happiness, synonyms here, joy and happiness, out of grief. And again in Proverbs 23:25, give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. They're used again interchangeably. And finally in Psalm 92:4, you, O Lord, have made me happy by your work. I will sing for joy because of what you have done. All of these same circumstances, joy and happiness, are used together. Historically, there has been no difference between joy and happiness. These are just some quotes from Christian leaders through the years. Jonathan Edwards, from John 15:11, taught, the happiness Christ gives to his people is a participation in his own happiness. Isn't that interesting? The importance, he didn't say joy, he used the word happiness. And sometimes we take that a little more glibly than joy, don't we? That idea of happiness. But we as Christians should be happy as Christ himself is happy. Then Richard Baxter, the day of death is to true believers of happiness and joy. Again, the two together historically. William Law spoke of this. If we are to pray often, it is that we may be often happy in such secrets of joys as only prayer can give. In such communications of the divine presence, as we fill our minds with all the happiness that beings not in heaven are capable of. And I think it was actually a different quote, but I looked up the quote and saw the context, and this was the context of the original quote that I had looked up. But they weren't afraid to use that word, happiness, as we sometimes are today. Spurgeon, here quoted three times, first said, "The more often I preached, the more joy I found in the happy service." You know, we talk about the morning service, the evening service, the Wednesday evening service. He talked about the happy service. That was pretty good. "Despite your tribulation, take full delight in God, your exceeding joy this morning, and be happy in Him." Then he said in one sermon, "O cheerful, happy, joyous people, I wish there were more of you. Let the uppermost joy you have always be in Jesus Christ Himself." And then again he said, "May you still come, and then may your Christian life be fraught with happiness and overflowing with joy." So remember, historically, how important joy and happiness, that joy is happiness. And that as Christians, our lives should be filled with joy and gladness. We should be happy in the Lord. It's a wonderful quote by John Piper. "God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him." And there is the contentment that we find in joy and happiness. James told us, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let this endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So our joy isn't based on our circumstances. Our joy is based on our relationship with the Lord. I'm going to think for a few moments about Nehemiah's no good, very bad day. I think it's a title from a children's book, somebody else's no good, very bad day. It was a rough experience for Nehemiah. Verse 3 of the first chapter. "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." That was the response of his relatives who came from Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, where Nehemiah was living, serving as the king's, the emperor's cupbearer. What was Nehemiah's response? Verse 4. "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Isn't that natural? When we hear bad news from our family, maybe from someone in our church, from our country, the depth of depression. If they're at a distance, you can think, well, things are okay. But then when the news comes from home and your heart is broken, what did he do? He prayed. He said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant in loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinance which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the utmost parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. He said, now I was the cupbearer of the king. And I suppose for many people that would be a position of contentment. Not worrying what is happening 100 miles or hundreds of miles away, but realizing that God had blessed me with this position next to the king, one of the king's advisors, one of the men who the king trusted the most, a position of power and authority, a position of privilege. He might have said, I'm just going to forget about Jerusalem and live in this prosperity that God has blessed me with. But instead, he felt for those people. He went to his knees, he prayed. He confessed his sin before the Lord and the sin of the nation. And then in chapter 2, he took action. He revealed his sadness to the king. And that was after a month of prayer. After a month of depression, a month of sadness, he came into the king's presence with that sadness. Every day he had come with depression on his heart, a smile on his face. But after a month, he was sad in the presence of the king. He was questioned by the king, why are you sad? Nehemiah, that's a capital offense, to bring sadness into the king's presence. You could die for that. But the king cared for Nehemiah. Nehemiah's prayer and his answer were prepared and were solid. When the king asked him that question, he prayed and he answered the king. He told him exactly what the problem was and what he wanted to do about it and what he wanted the king to do about it. I need all of these supplies. For the rest of the book, we see Nehemiah in action. He prepared the supplies. He surveyed the walls. He was under pressure from inner sin. Constantly through the book of Nehemiah, he's battling with the forces of sin in the lives of the people in Israel. He was under pressure from outside persecution. Those people who lived around Jerusalem didn't want Jerusalem rebuilt. And he had to deal with difficult family situations. But he dealt with all of these things in the power and the presence of the Lord in his life. How did Nehemiah survive when all these things were against him? So many people would have quit, but not Nehemiah. We have that little verse, Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Today you might feel like there are many people trying to destroy your joy, to tear down the walls of happiness in your life, as they were in Nehemiah's day. We need, as Christians, to be committed to being joyful, to pray for those who have lost their joy and their happiness. Your happiness is not based on what other people do or say. Your joy comes from Jesus himself. His Spirit produces joy or happiness in you. It's second in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. Someone once told me that the fruit of the Spirit is singular in the Greek. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love is joy and peace and the other attributes listed there. So if that man's observation was true, the first part of love is joy. And when we experience the love of the Lord, we experience his joy. We are accepted, the Bible says, in the beloved. So let's pray together this morning. Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts with your joy. Help us not to give up if we don't experience that joy. Help us to seek you. And in seeking you, may we experience your happiness. Don't let us surrender to joylessness, grief, sorrow. But help us to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. If we are fighting sadness, despondency or depression, help us to pray as hard for healing as we pray for those who have cancer or any other physical affliction. Help us never to surrender our lives to the negative attacks of the accuser of the brothers. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning who suffer in this way. Help them, Lord, to experience your loving presence in such a way that cities long fallen down and gates burned will be restored. Bless each of us as we continually seek the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And just for today, bless us with an extra measure of joy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.